I want you to go back to Acts, is what I want to do. Acts 2. And church, there's so much that I want to, that I believe is in the book of Acts that God has just spoken to my heart for the season, where we're at. And I like the reality that God gives us fresh starts and new beginnings. And Scripture tells us His mercies are new every morning, amen? And so that's good for us, because a lot of times we look at our current situation, or maybe our current, or maybe in our recent past, and we kind of feel like inadequate, or we see the deficiencies that are lacking, or some things that are lacking in being effective and being who we're called to be. And I think we go two ways with that. We can be discouraged by it and allow ourselves just to abandon, you know. And I don't even know what that looks like, to abandon and just live in discouragement, I guess. Or we can look at it and say, God, you know, there's some things that you've called us to or called me to, and I haven't been fulfilling those things. I haven't been walking in those things like you've asked me to. But as long as I'm waking up every morning, man, God is still creating an opportunity for me to do that. And so I can start over anytime. Somebody say amen to that. And praise God, we can start over anytime in our walk with God. Somebody say amen. Amen. We don't lose everything we've attained. But we start over and say, God, this is a new beginning for me, and I'm going to do the right things the right way. I sometimes read the story about a pastor who was, the church was going through some struggles, and he wasn't handling things, you know, the best way. And he knew that. And he comes to his church and he says, after much consideration and prayer, I have came to the reality that this church needs a new pastor. And the church, you know, obviously was, And his response was, and I want to be that new pastor. And I think, wow, isn't that a good example of what it means to just have the grace in a congregation? That the congregation has a sense of grace, and a pastor understands that grace in a way that he could just start new and start fresh. And the church, after that, I was told, this thrived and, you know, began to continue, and they became more healthier. Wow, grace is a beautiful thing, amen? And it's not just for people that are coming to Christ. I think grace is something that we need every single day. Somebody say amen. And God offers that to us every day. So I want this to be a new year. I want to be a new pastor. I want to be a new person. I want to be a new father. I want to be a new husband to my wife. I want to be better. And I want to be better. I want to fulfill what God's called me to do. I want to be a better pastor. I want to be a better preacher. I want to be able to improve on things that I know that I've not done my best in. And so that's what this new year, new ministries, better ministries, new ministries that speak of excellence and fulfill the vision of the church. New attitudes. New's a good word. Amen. I want you also to pray for Elijah's family. Boy, help me. What's the last name? I can't remember. Kiever. Yeah, they got an accident yesterday. I saw some pictures, and they're fine. They're fine. But he says about 50 miles per hour slide off the road, and show me the picture. I was like, boy. Yeah, all of his boys with him. So the pictures, everybody's okay, yeah. Then I'm like, did the airbags blow? Because I want to know if that happened. And he sends me a picture of it. And so the boys are just, they're okay, but it's just, they were frightened, man. But anyways, pray for them. He said he wouldn't be here today, and they're going to get their car fixed. And anyways, praise God that he's all right. Amen. The mercies of God on that. Just probably a little annoyed. So keep them in prayer. And anybody else that's being sick. Let's read. So Acts, the second chapter, and I'm going to look at this part of the second chapter and see what the Holy Spirit does, because I believe he's spoken to me, and we'll just see. Amen? So are we up there? So verse 1, is it up there? Okay, good. So when the day of Pentecost, I use the NASB version. I don't know what that one is. It's probably NIV. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, and suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves. And they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. Now there were Jews living in Jerusalem, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and were bewildered, because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. They were amazed and astonished, saying, "Why are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we each hear them in our own language to which we were born?" Here's the hard part. Parthians and the Medes and the Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia and Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and the districts of Libya around Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans, Arabs, we hear them in our own tongue speaking of the almighty deeds of God. And they all continued in amazement and great perplexity, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" Watch this. But others were mocking and saying, "They are full of sweet wine." Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, when you're reading scripture and you come across words that are difficult to pronounce, you just say them real fast. And keep moving. No, and you don't look up. And so when you're reading the scripture, I just want to kind of walk this out for you a little bit. Peter was Paul, or Jesus is one of his head disciples, I guess. The Bible says that the keys to the kingdom of heaven were given to Peter. So Peter was kind of looked at as a leader when it came to the apostles, especially after God restored him. We know that Peter was known for his denial of Christ to a little teenage girl. Like, he couldn't even stand up to her. And so we know, or he could stand up to her, but he wouldn't even admit that he was a follower of Christ. And we see there is a huge, significant change after he was filled with the Spirit along with the other apostles. We understand that the apostles were told by Jesus in Jerusalem to go, Jesus told them before he ascended, he said, "Go and wait in Jerusalem until the promise of the Holy Spirit is given to you, and the promise of which I spoke of many times." So we know that the disciples obeyed Jesus, and they went and waited for him and for the promise. That's what they did. And there was a timeline in which God had in mind that he released the Holy Spirit into the believers. And the believers were all filled, and there's great things that begin to take place after that. I just want to say, you and I cannot fulfill anything in God without the presence or the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Somebody say amen. We can't. There are a lot of functions out there that exist. There are a lot of educations that exist. There are a lot of skills and resources that are out there for people. There are a lot of things for preachers and pastors and church planners. And there are a lot of covenants that exist. There are a lot of churches that can come together and produce another church. All of that's fine and good, and we love that. We love that we have those resources available. But I want to say to you, there are nothing without the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And there are still churches that exist in this world that don't understand the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. You say, "Pastor, how do you know that?" Because he's never emphasized in any of the services and the preaching. And it used to be the Holy Spirit was that crazy uncle that showed up on the holidays that nobody really liked to talk about. They just knew he was there. But there's becoming a movement, I think, of people are becoming more revealed by God that the Holy Spirit is a major, major primary force or work in the kingdom of God on earth. So we got to pay attention to that. Somebody say amen. And so the huge lesson we learned from Acts in the beginning is you can't do anything unless God empowers you to do it. And you wait for God's empowerment, and he'll let you know. And when that time comes, you go and you obey. And because of obedience and prayer, the move of God began and was sustained, and the church grew immensely. Somebody say amen. Why? What do you mean, Pastor? Because none of this would have happened unless Jesus wouldn't have said, "Go and wait for the promise in Jerusalem." That's one thing, but then there's obedience that has to follow. Somebody say amen. So they obeyed Jesus, they heard his voice, they obeyed him, and they waited for the promise, and it wasn't fabricated, and it wasn't worked up. It was an authentic infilling of the Holy Spirit. But that's different. You know, they didn't know what was going to happen to them. Jesus didn't inform them that these things were going to take place. He just said, wait, as if they would know when it took place, as if they would know when the promise was given. There would be no mistake. And I believe that that's what happened. I believe the Holy Spirit came in such a way that nobody misunderstood that this was what was spoken by the prophet, or this is what Jesus promised us. They knew it. And then they made their move. We'll know it when it's time. Somebody say amen. But it's still going to require you and I to take a step of faith and obedience to it. I mean, we know when we're not doing what we should be doing. Somebody say amen. You know when you're not doing what God spoke to you to do. It is private conversations you've had with Jesus that he's told you to let that go or put that down or watch out for that. You know when you're not doing it. And I think that's the implication is this, that we'll know when it's time to step out because we more know when we're not doing what God called us to do. We're aware of not obeying God. And I'm not talking about just biblical things that God has spoken to us. I am talking about that. But I'm also talking about personal things that God has spoken into our heart and said, I've called you to let that go. I've called you to put that down. I've called you to take that step. I've called you to reconcile that situation. I've called you to do that, and you haven't done that yet. And until you do that, there's going to be a stall in your development. There's going to be a stall in the movement of God. And you are probably, this is just me, going to go through a famine of spiritual growth, and you're going to feel dry. And here's what's going to happen. You're going to show up at church and you're going to say, the worship songs just aren't hitting it for me. Worship was a little dry today. The pastor rambled on some. Somebody sat beside me and they forgot deodorant. I mean, these are the things we're going to say because we're going to blame everything around us instead of looking inside of us and saying, what is God speaking? And what have I done or not done that is causing this quenching or this drought in my life? Boy, Scripture says you can offend and quench the Holy Spirit, right? If we're led by the Spirit and we quench the Holy Spirit, then that means we're quenching the very power that's leading us. So that means we're not being led. Somebody say amen. It's true. I mean, Scripture says, I will release my spirit in the life of those who do what? Obey me. So Scripture says, read it, Acts 5. I will give my spirit up to those who obey me, for those who listen to me. And is that for a believer or an unbeliever? Let me just tell you something. I believe twofold. You're obviously not going to be, come on. You don't even get the spirit unless you're a believer. So why would Luke waste the time to say, I don't even give the Holy Spirit, and he says, to those who disobey? What he was saying is, I won't release. I won't permit. I won't allow the Holy Spirit to lead you when you're in a season of disobedience. Wow. Wow. You say, Pastor, I've been dry. Well, come on. Don't blame me. Don't blame the church. Don't blame me for your lack of growth. You're the one sinning. I don't mean to be disrespectful, but we have to own that. Somebody say amen. You're the one who's where you shouldn't be. You're the one who's doing what you shouldn't be doing. I don't know what it is, but the Holy Spirit's spoken to you. You're the one who knows. And instead of owning it and saying, okay, you know what? That's probably causing a huge issue in my life. Instead of doing that, it's easier to blame everybody else. Amen. I used to speak this to individuals who came into, you know, groups, and I'd start out this question with them. You know, a lot of them were in these groups and in these situations because they got in trouble with the police and they got, you know, they did something dumb, and their reality just caught up with them, right? Like, it just caught up. Their life, they're terrible criminals. They're terrible DUIers. They just got caught, right? But every time it takes a while to go through this place of denial, I guess, this place of resistance, because everybody comes in, most people, with this shell of resistance, and they're not willing to accept. And usually what it looks like is they blame other things. Well, it's the police. You know, what happened to you? I was driving, I got DUI. Well, why'd you get DUI? Well, because, man, cop had it out for me. They always say that. No, they do this. They go in the parking lot and they mark wax on the headlight so they know which one to follow. I'm like, really? What? Then you have to give them a UA right there, you know. Everybody's to blame. If it wasn't for them, you know, anger management, domestic violences. Well, if she wouldn't have, if they wouldn't have. And so it always goes to the other people. But real growth is acknowledged, I think. Real growth is measured, for me, by your willingness to own what you did. Your willingness to say, I got caught, is not the issue. I did this, let's look at you, I did this because I was drunk. What if that cop would have marked your headlight with wax and you weren't drunk? Is it illegal to have wax on your headlight? No. What's the illegal part? Drinking and driving. And so I asked that question. I said, you know, here's the issue. Like, what kind of tea you like? And inevitably, somebody tell me a tea. I'm not sure it's with you, but we'll do it again. Somebody tell me a flavor of tea. Just shout it out. What? That always says peach. There's other flavors. Like raspberry. Where's my pencil? I will go peach. She was the one who busted it out. She had the chutzpah. All right. Yeah, throw me a pen. Here, I can keep track better. Trust me, I need all the help I can get with keeping track. So you said peach. All right, I wish I had a way to do this, but so peach. Let's go ahead and have peach. Now we got a tea bag, right? You got a tea bag, and peach flavored tea. That's what that tea bag says. Thank you. So let's make tea. What do you need first? We're going to make instant tea. Okay, hot water. So you got hot water. You need a container. You put hot water in a container. Tell me the next part. Take the tea bag. What do? Bloop, bloop. Hang it over there, the Lipton little things. And you do what? You wait, right? All right. And before too long, what happens? Voila. I got peach tea. Now here's the question. What put the flavor in the tea? Watch. And a lot of people say, well, the hot water did. The hot water is responsible for the flavor. And I say, you dummy. I don't say that. I said, the hot water exists, but it only revealed what was inside. It drew out the flavor that was in the tea bag. If you don't like the flavor of your life, don't blame the hot water. It only reveals what's in there. You got to start asking for some change, man. You got to start recognizing peach tea is not good. And if I want to change it, I got to change my flavor, man. I got to change my flavor. Church, listen, I got to change my flavor. And the Bible says no man can change. Can a leopard change his own spots? Only God can bring change into your life. But until we are at a place that says, I must be who God has called me to be, and then I can have a conversation with God. And then I can say, God, move this and move that. But if I'm unwilling to allow God to do change in my heart, everything stops until that moment is decided upon. Are you hearing me? You will be dormant, man. It will be dry. Well, and you may go through a dry season doing everything right, but at least you know it isn't you. At least you know it isn't your resistance to God. At least then you could have the confidence to cry out to God and begin to petition and begin to plead and begin a warfare. But until we get past that thing, there's no warfare. Well, there is, but the warfare is within you. See, God wants to, listen, he wants to take you to places, but he wants to also take places to you. He wants to do a work in you first so you could do a work somewhere else. And that work starts in here, and we got to be compliant. Oh, we got to be willing. We got to be repentant. We got to say, God, I'm ready for you to do what you need to do in my life, and I'm ready to acknowledge when I'm not doing what you called me to do, whether grand or granite. Grains of sand. It doesn't matter, the small or the big. The Bible says you're faithful in little,
I'll open the door for you for more. You're not moving because you don't have the more. Come on. Because you haven't been faithful in the little. You want to move beyond this? Then let's do some God check-ins, Holy Spirit searching. What am I holding on to? And what am I unwilling to let go of? And what have you spoken to me about that I haven't stepped out and obeyed? Now that's said in one place of Scripture. They knew when it was time to step out and open their mouth, as Peter did, and begin to be used by God. But none of that was possible until they first obeyed God, got filled with the Spirit, and then obeyed his next direction. The Bible teaches that Peter, when he stepped out in obedience to that, to preaching after the Holy Spirit came on him, then he preached. We didn't read that part. When tongues of fire came on him, and then everybody shows up and they go, "What is this?" And Peter said, "I'm going to tell you what it is." In it, whoa, what kind of lessons can we learn from that? First of all, the church obeyed. The church allowed the Holy Spirit to fill them up, and the church was willing to take the next step. We just talked about that. What are we not doing that the Holy Spirit has told us to do? The second step we got to understand is allowing the Holy Spirit to use us in what we are called to do. And so here's what happened to Peter. He just preached. He just preached. He believed the opportunity was given to him by God, and he stepped in it with no notes. He stepped in it with not a sermon ready. He stepped in it with no confidence in the flesh. He stepped in it out of pure obedience to God. And what happened, church? God did not abandon him. God did not forsake him. When we're in obedience and we're believing that God is doing something great in our life, we don't have to have the whole plan in front of us. All we have to have is a willingness, and God begins to do great things through that moment. Somebody say amen. Man, this church doesn't know everything about what we're going to be doing. Here's what we got down. I'm going to tell you what we got down. If you want to know a church that's got something down, I'm going to give you one thing. We need the Holy Spirit now more than ever. That's what we got down. And we're in phase one of Acts, waiting on God to move and give us the go-ahead. That's where we're at. Until that happens, we stay. I don't want to move out and do something foolish and fleshly. I want to move out knowing that I have the unction and the Spirit's power in my life with confidence that whatever I step out and do, whatever we step out and do, God is going to direct. God is going to speak through. God is going to be a part of. And Peter stood up, didn't have it all there, didn't have all the answers, but he trusted God and stepped into that place. And what does that mean, church? What does that mean? When you're in obedience and you know God has called you to do something, nothing else should hold you back. You don't have to have all the answers. You don't have to have all the skills. You don't have to have all the resources available. All you have to do is just trust God. And I promise you, God will be faithful in your life. He made that. Listen, you got to step out. First, you got to obey. Good. But now there's going to come a time to step in what I've called you to do. Do not do it because you don't feel like you're qualified or feel like you have the answers or feel like you're able to have the skills. Do it. The last of matters. You are empowered by the Holy Spirit, and that's all you need. And when you step out and watch me work, you will see a result you've never seen before. Somebody say amen. That church, that's how it takes to grow spiritually, and that's how it takes to grow a church. Because there are a lot of questions the world is asking. And there are a lot of questions our culture is asking, and our neighbors are asking. It is a bad place right now. We are in a very weird time. We are and I believe we're under attack spiritually. You look at the evidence, and we were talking about this throughout the whole week. You look at the evidence of what God has called the church to look like, and then you begin to look at what
is happening is contrary to what God has called the church to look like. What do I mean by that? The first and foremost thing, I'm going to take a just a little side road. The first thing that you notice that we've been reading in Acts 2, 41 through 47, is they had a call, and they had God's direction, and they had a heart for fellowship and community. They had a heart to come together. They let nothing come between that. They remained faithful to their relationships. They prayed daily together. They met together. They ate together. They fellowshiped together. There was no such thing as a six-foot distance between them at that time. There was no such thing as you can't communicate with each other. There was no laws. There was no way, if there was laws, to come together in assembly that they would obey it. They knew that God had called them to grow together by being together. Somebody say amen to that. And you look at our culture, church. I don't have all the answers. I know this is serious. I know that COVID exists, and I know that sicknesses exist, but I also know that what God said is the family of God should be together, and at the end of days, there's going to come an attack that's going to try to separate them. Don't fall for it. Stay together. Do not forsake the assembling together of the saints. Come together. All I know is that's what it says, but I see regulations, rules, and a movement that's attacking that very thing. Boy, I know it's going to upset some people this morning. But you can't deny that God said, pull together. You can't deny that God said in Hebrews 10 that there's coming a movement to separate. You can't deny that. My challenge is, let's be careful. There is power in presence. Somebody say amen. Not only a presence of God, but there's power in presence of your brothers and sisters, and a call to fellowship and to initiate fellowship and to stay together. Now, in the next couple of weeks, we want to talk about the depth of fellowship. I can't even get my mind around it. As I read Acts, I can't even get my mind around it, but I'm going to give it my best. But going back to Peter, there's questions being asked, like, what meaneth this? What is God doing? What's happening? Right now, I heard a noise. This is what his response was. Acts 2, 12 and 13. I heard a noise, a commotion, a chaos. It got my attention. And the crowd began to assemble and to gather around the presence of God. They were on the outside looking in, but God still made such a noise that got their attention. Somebody say amen. Boy, isn't that powerful? Like, I got saved that way. God made some noise in my life. God put me into a position in my life where I needed answers, and I realized I had some questions, and I was able to go to a church, or I was able to go to a mentor in my life, and I was able to ask those questions, and they were spiritual questions. I had a spiritual need that I didn't even know, but I was able to recognize the sound of the noise, the chaos that existed in my life, and I realized I couldn't fix this noise. I couldn't stop this noise. Everything I did, it didn't work, so it caused me to go outside of the resources that I tried to use to answer them into a spiritual place and say, help me understand what's happening in my life. Things are a mess. Things are chaotic. Things are falling apart. Do you have the answer? And the church in Peter was able to accommodate it. Woo! He was able to spiritually answer the question. This is what's going on. Whoa, that's what we need. Church, we need two things. We need to know God has the answer. And then we need to know what that answer is. And then we need to be able to answer it to those that are asking. Thank God Peter didn't say, I don't know, man, it's weird, isn't it? Let's go out and have coffee. No. He recognizes there's a spiritual thing that was happening, and it was making a ruckus in the life of people. And that ruckus brought people enough to the presence to say, what's going on? Isn't that great? And there's two responses. Just like we went back to full circle, the first response was, what's going on? And they leaned in. That's what happens whenever we're ready to change, isn't it? Like, boy, something's messed up in my life, and I'm interested to know what it is. I see things happening, the chaos happening. Is this God speaking? And then the other side goes, they mocked. And that's kind of like those people that are resistant to things. Like when things happen and life begins to be, God begins to speak through circumstances, they will just be resistant and they grow harder and they grow more stubborn and they try to, they double down and try to figure it out. And they're just unwilling to yield themselves to perhaps my problem is of spiritual realm and not just something I can fix. Boy, there's two responses. One said, nah, it can't be. It isn't God. He doesn't move like. And the other one said, man, I think God, this is messed up. My life is not coming together. Things have crashed. Is God saying something? And if he is, what is it? Oh, isn't that good? We relate to that, right? Like, nobody comes. I don't know a lot of people who came to Jesus because they didn't realize something was off in their life. It's usually how we come, right? I mean, if you look at the model, Peter said, you're guilty, you're wicked, you killed Jesus. And they said, oh, that's a problem. And he's alive. Yeah. It's one thing to kill a man and he's not alive. Yeah, you're good. You know, it wasn't a Clint Eastwood said, next time you hang a man, make sure he's dead before you leave him. Some movie. But to kill a man as Jesus, and then he comes back alive, well, that's some, you're going to have to answer to that. Like, you killed him, and now you have to give an account for that. Why? Because he's alive. And because he is a God of accountability. And you're going to have to respond to that. But that's, I'm getting ahead of myself. Our life right now, in our church right now, is in a place of, we need to hear from God. We need to know for sure that God is directing our personal lives. We need to know what the vision that God called us into is. And we need to have the Spirit's power to be released to walk in it and fulfill it. What's your role? What's your part? The Holy Spirit can give you that. Next week, we're going to talk about what the vision is of this church. What God has called Higher Praise Church to put their hands on in this community. What significant, unique, specific calling does God have for Higher Praise? Because we didn't just put this church together, man. The Holy Spirit led us. The Holy Spirit has given us some principles and some vision and some pillars. We call them core values that exist in this body to grow the believer and to reach the lost. Let me say amen. You want to know a vision statement? It's a purpose statement, mission statement, vision statement. Vision statement summarizes both of them. To grow in Christ and to reach the lost. That's the vision. Now, there are several thousands of ways to say that, and you'll hear that next week. But this morning, the question is, God, I need to hear from you. And I need to check my life if I'm not hearing from you. Is there things I need to let go of, Father? You won't take me to another step unless I'm faithful in the one you've given me right now. It's time to lay down something, and I haven't been doing it. Give me the strength to do it. What are you willing to do, church? Are we willing to stay here spiritually? Are we willing to take the next step? The next step involves obeying God in this step. Am I making sense? You know I don't. You know the personal things that God is speaking. What's stopping you from letting that go? What's stopping us from obeying that? Now, the Holy Spirit is speaking of addictions. The Holy Spirit is speaking of relationships. The Holy Spirit is speaking of anger, resentments, racism. These are the things that are coming into my spirit right now. Lying, envy, jealousy, doubt, anger. Listen, anger toward things, people, and God. That needs to be resolved. You say, Pastor, are you saying I'll never be angry? No, I'm not saying I'll never be angry. I say you need to acknowledge that and begin the journey of healing and letting go. And that's going to take some action. It's going to take some effort. It's going to take some obedience. That's a word that we don't like. Submission is a horrible, nasty word because it means to do it when you don't want to. Worship team, I need you to come up here this morning. Church, I didn't really know what I was going to speak on. And I'll tell you why, because I've been wrestling with some of these principles that I'm finding in this text. And I committed this year that, God, I want to be the best preacher that you've called me to be. I want to be able, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to bring clarity to your people so they have direction in which to grow to. They have steps to take. That's what I want. I have to listen, Holy Spirit, get me brushing. I mean, he wants to remind me of hermeneutics, homiletics, all of these things, because I believe that there's a right way and a right message in each text of the scripture. And I am your pastor, and it is my responsibility to find that message. Because I don't want to preach a message the Holy Spirit did not intend to be preached from a text. I want to find his message. What is the message? It's called hermeneutics. Homiletics means, how does it relate to you today? And the Holy Spirit is the only one who can give us that application. So that's my commitment to you this year. And my commitment with you this year is to obey God and what he's called us to do. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. There's the warmth of the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father. Thank you. I think we've got some challenges here this morning before. Yeah, I just think we do. Boy, I hope I made it clear, because I don't want to go through this text. I don't want to go through this sermon again. What is holding you back? What has God called you in obedience that you have not obeyed? That's pretty simple. You say, Pastor, nothing, I'm good. Now it's time to wrestle then. What do? Go to prayer. If you have famine in your life and you're in obedience, then you're lacking prayer. I bet you $5 and a lucky rabbit's foot that you're lacking in prayer. So what do I do about that? You just get on your face and go. You be intentional about it. I do believe there's something about corporate prayer, and I also do believe there's something about intentional prayer. And I believe something can be said about consciousness of God prayer, but I just don't think that that's what was meant in Scripture. Otherwise, they wouldn't have went to the ninth hour to pray. Somebody say amen. They would have said, nah, I was praying already. I was praying at home. I was praying while I was watching the football game. I was praying while I was napping. There was some intentional effort. And I'm guilty just like you. Priorities. Things convince me of being more important. And God being so graceful. And then I complain about my spiritual growth. Will you stand to your feet with me? Father, in this place today. Scripture, we said there's a miracle in the house. I believe that. And I believe to release that miracle right now is through our willingness to obey you in whatever you've called us to do. Our willingness to wrestle with ourselves and to admit and to let go, so we can move forward. There's a miracle in this house to be released. And I believe that there's those that are walking in that place you've called them to that have been stuck. It's just time to warfare and prayer. And that they begin to move and situate their life in a way and posture themselves in a way where they can give God an opportunity to move them. Hallelujah. I hope you're clear this morning. I hope I made that clear. I hope I did. I hope I was true to the text this morning. I hope I've given you what the Holy Spirit has called me to give. I feel as though I have. Now, I'm asking you to respond to that in the way that God has called you to respond. We have an altar. If you want to come to the altar, man, by all means, please come. I grew up in the altar. My spiritual life was formed in the altar with bad carpet and stinky feet. It was formed there. Some of you may be comfortable in your pews, but I just want you to respond. Thank you, Lord. God bless you this morning. We love you. Hopefully I see you tonight. God bless you.